I think Eileen's going to come and bring our Bible reading for today, which comes from John chapter 6.
John chapter 6, starting at verse 1 to 13, and then 25 to 35. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And then, verse 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures, to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna of the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Jesus then declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
Thank you very much, Eileen. So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open at John chapter 6, we're going to explore this on the theme of eating with Jesus. Oh, I sound a bit boomy. Am I booming? Oh dear. Right, okay. Perhaps you can unboom me, please. That would be lovely. That's good. So today we're going to, for a short while, explore the meaning of the Lord's Supper, which is before us. Sometimes in services in the past, it's kind of like been an extra tacked on the end of a worship. And I've even been in churches where some people have left and other people have come. It seems to me that it's an integral part of all that we do in worship. And I've got 3 things that I think the Lord's Supper is about today. Okay, don't always have 3 points, but I do today. The first is about a meal. It is in the context of a meal. Now, if you read the Gospels, you will find there are dozens and dozens of examples of descriptions of meals that Jesus ate with his disciples, or food is involved a lot. And I guess that warms the heart, doesn't it? Because I guess we all like our food. And so in this story we just read of Jesus going out to teach the people, he lands up not only teaching them the word, but feeding 5,000 people. A massive outdoor picnic. Can you imagine if you had an outdoor picnic with your church and 5,000 people turned up? It reminds me again of my friend Taras in Ukraine. They've been feeding over 1,000 people a day. I mean, how on earth do you do it? So a massive picnic. Now, I hope no one will be offended by this, but if you're a stranger coming into a Baptist church or any kind of church today, and I said this is a meal, you might look at a tiny cube of bread and a little tiny cup and think, well, it's not much of a meal, is it? You know, you're not going to get your stomach filled with this particular meal. But, of course, it is actually a part of a meal. We have made it into a token kind of meal. But you must remember that in the context of the Last Supper, it was an actual meal. Now, there are two references to Old Testament meals in this passage. And the first one is in verse 31, the last bit that Eileen just read to us, when they start asking Jesus for a sign, and they say, when we had Moses, he gave us manna in the desert. In other words, Moses provided all the food that we needed, or God did, through Moses. What are you going to do, Jesus? I mean, the fact is they've just seen him feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and five little loaves, but they wanted more. So the first is the Exodus experience where God provided all their food, and even when they moaned that there wasn't, that they were fed up with manna, you know, he gave them quail and water. You know, if you go to Kenya, they eat ugali, and ugali is a very thick maize-based porridgey kind of stuff, which we find a bit indigestible because it doesn't taste of anything, but they love it. You know, they absolutely love their ugali, but if it's just on its own, it is a bit tasteless. Okay, so he fed them. The second reference, at the beginning of this reading, in verse 4, John says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. So there's two references to meals in the Old Testament in which this context, give the context for the feeding of the 5,000. Both of them about miracles. In the desert, when there was no food, the manna rained down and fed the people for 40 years. That's amazing, isn't it? The Passover, although the meal itself wasn't a miracle, it represents the fact that God redeemed his people and brought them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And it's the Exodus that is remembered in both of those examples of meals. But I want you to notice that the Passover is a bit different from manna in the wilderness, because in the manna in the wilderness, it was entirely provided by God. And they had to go, all they had to do was collect it every day and not collect too much, otherwise it went off. But the Passover was food that people had available. The people provided the food. They only had unleavened bread because they had to leave in a hurry. So they always use unleavened bread. They would have sacrificed a lamb, so they have a lamb out of their flock. The people provided it, and God blessed it. And you notice that in John chapter 6, John tells us that a little boy had the loaves and fish. The other Gospels don't tell us that. The disciples said, we have them. They didn't say where they came from. But John tells us a little boy provided it. And Jesus blesses it and multiplies it. So I would like to ask, who provided the bread and the wine today? Who set up the communion today? There we go. there we go. Bless you, because you've provided something which forms the basis of our Lord's Supper. But of course, just putting a bit of bread on the table isn't enough unless Jesus takes hold of it, is it? But we have to provide something, and God takes what we bring and he makes it into what he wants it to be. So at the Passover, Jewish people, including Jesus, would have lifted up their hands and said, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." That's the Jewish Thanksgiving prayer. And then, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." And they're the two prayers which bless the bread and the wine before we eat. But at the end of this passage, you see the discussion goes in a different direction. There's a distinction between food for the body and food for the spirit. If this is all the food for your body today, most of you will probably feel pretty hungry by the time you go to bed. But that's not the intention on this particular occasion. Food for the spirit is the fact that we're going to be eating Jesus, who is the bread of life. And Jesus wants to clear up that confusion, because people were following him not just because of his teaching, because they're going to get a free meal. You know, I think there's been some restaurants recently that have offered free fish and chips and things, haven't they? And they've been inundated by people who want the food, because a lot of people in our society are hungry. I guess some of you may be involved in a local food bank. There are people in our society who are hungry for physical food, but also there is a spiritual need for the bread of life. So notice that the Last Supper described in all the Gospels, none of them mention the lamb, which is an essential part of the Passover. It was the lamb, which is very... None of them mention it, because Jesus is there. And he is the Lamb of God. He has provided himself at that meal, not to be eaten literally, but to be the Lamb of God. So the first thing is about a meal. I hope you remember that. The second thing is about fellowship, a word we often use. It's actually a translation of a very deep Greek word called koinonia. You've probably heard it, or maybe you're going to argue with me how it's meant to be pronounced. I don't care. Nobody knows. Didn't have tape recorders in those days. Koinonia has been translated in our Bible as fellowship, communion. That's a good one, communion. Sharing, we share the bread. Partnership, as we join together. There are lots of different ways in which that word has been translated, but they all focus on relationship. So this meal is about relationship, but there's two versions. There's relationship between people. We are the people of God who have come here today in this church to meet around this table. There will be other churches in your town who are doing it exactly the same thing, perhaps in a slightly different way today. It's about relationships between people. But it's also about a relationship between us and God. So it's communion between us and God. It's about fellowship between ourselves as we come together in this meal. This table is a focus of our relationship. We don't come here all because we like, I don't know, train spotting, or because we're all keen bird watchers, or whatever it may. We come because we are the body of Christ, and this table is the focus of our fellowship. But you know, there is another translation of that word koinonia in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says this: "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" Isn't that a great translation of koinonia? Participation means we are taking part. This is not a ritual that's performed by a priest on your behalf. It means we are taking part in this meal. We're active participants. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? It goes even deeper, doesn't it? The communion we have with God is through Jesus, that relationship with God. But it's all about relationships in the church as well. And if you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians, because directly after the passage when he talks about participation, he talks about relationships within the church. And he says, I hear that some people are coming and eating too much, and then when the poor people get to the meal, there's nothing left for them. And of course, in Corinthians, there were people who were saying, oh, I speak in tongues, I'm better than you, or I follow Apollos, you follow Paul. The arguments that were going on within the church family are detracting from the communion, from the fellowship that should be around this table. So it's about relationships between us, but centrally, relationship with God. And actually, if all of us are concerned with our relationship with God, the relationships with other people work better. Have you ever noticed that? If you come into a relationship focused on what is truly a good relationship with God, there, if we all came with that attitude, there's probably no basis for argument. It's only when we want our bit and we start thinking of our personal needs over others, then the problems begin. Okay, so a meal, fellowship, relationships, and then finally, remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me, says Jesus. I've got a problem. I don't know about you. I forget. In fact, I'm getting to the point where I forget what I've forgotten. But we need to remember, and this is a means of remembering. Remember, Jesus died and rose again. So when we come, even if we've forgotten that during the week, and I'm sure we haven't actually completely forgotten it, but it's gone to the back of our mind rather than to the front. Jesus died and rose again. Every year we have a Remembrance Day when we remember those who died in war. We'll be in a couple of months' time. Every year the Jewish people hold the Passover when they remember the Exodus from Egypt. But the prophet Jeremiah said one day there will be a new covenant made, and Jesus adopted that. So it wouldn't be a covenant in stone, but a covenant in flesh. And Jesus came to bring that in. And so this is the new covenant. From the Old Testament, this is now the new covenant, which embraces the old, but actually is something completely new. The other thing we remember is given up by one of the other names for communion, Eucharist. Now, our Anglican brothers and sisters tend to use the word Eucharist for the communion rather than communion. We tend to say Lord's Supper. It's actually a Greek word, ευχαριστώ. So if you go on your holiday and you say ευχαριστώ, you're saying thank you. So giving thanks is what we remember. And as we do take the bread and wine, we give thanks for it. But it's more than just giving thanks. And here comes one of the arguments that has gone on in churches down the ages. The Roman Catholic Church has come to a point where they believe that when the certain part of the service, the bread actually becomes literally the body of Christ, and the blood actually becomes his blood. It's a doctrine which we know as transubstantiation. And then in the Reformation, there was a big argument about this, and one of the reformers, called Zwingli, said, no, it's a mere memorial. Oh, that's a good one. Right. It's a mere memorial, he's been quoted as saying. Now, I want to tell you that I think both of those are a bit too extreme, because the Baptist view is somewhere in between those, that we don't hold to a magical transformation of these elements, but neither should we say it's only remembering. We're just doing it as a memorial. It's more than that. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. The body of Christ is here. We have the bread on the table, but we have you. And by his Spirit, in this combination, when people gather to break bread and to share wine, Jesus is here with us. The presence of Christ is in his body. And Jesus said, by faith, I am the bread of life. And so the Lord's Supper is a meal. It is fellowship, communion, but it is also remembrance. It's all of those things. And as we come to this table by faith, we will meet with Jesus. Maybe we'll each meet with him in our own individual way. I do remember once going on a church weekend before I came into ministry. And I was feeling very depressed at that time, and didn't really want to go on the church weekend. All those people, you know, sometimes you get fed up with people, especially if you're kind of in a people job. But anyway, so I was feeling quite low. But when it came to the communion, we actually, for a change, used a single chalice, and we passed it around from one person to another. And in some churches, they do that. But as I looked into the chalice, what did I see? I saw a reflection of my face in the wine. Now, you can't do that in a very small cup. So the chalice has the advantage. And it spoke to me that Jesus died for me. So as we come, we don't sort of troop out one at a time like we do in some churches. We are the body, and I like that corporate thing, but each individual will respond in different ways. It's about the past, Christ has died. It's about the present, Christ is risen, he is with us here. And it's about the future, Christ will come again. And that's why we are told to do this until he comes. I can tell you, in heaven there will not be little bits of bread, a little cups of wine, okay, until he comes.